I'm going to get you to turn to Romans chapter 11, please, in your Bibles. Michelle and I do a lot of traveling, both domestically and internationally. We were in, been in a lot of churches. 2015, we were in 53 churches. In 2016, we were in 32. And so far this year, we've been in 12, and with six international trips for this year. I want to say this. Been in a lot of churches. I love that music today. You know, it was a real opportunity to worship. Thank you for that very much. I was asked to bring a message on mission, and I thought through that the last time I was here. Michelle and I spoke from John chapter 4 and the Samaritan woman. I don't know if anybody remembers that or not. And I thought about maybe following up on that with another missional text, but the Lord just kind of directed me to this here, because missions is all about a relationship with God. It's about a relationship for God with the one who is going, and for the one who is sending, and for the one who is receiving. And so often, we can lose that sight. We can lose that sight when right in the midst of ministry, that it's all about relationship. So I want us to take a test this morning. You know, life is full of tests, isn't it? You got your driver's tests. I'm suspecting, I don't know what the law here is in New Jersey, but I think at 16 you can get your driver's license. Is that right? 17, okay. So we have some 16-year-olds here probably that are really anticipating that opportunity to take that test. And then there's, of course, all those tests the 16-year-olds take for school. They may not be anticipating quite as much. But there's the rest of us as well here. You have a certification of some sort as a medical person. If you're a teacher, if you're a professional driver, you have to take a test and get recertified. And so there's tests that are all a part of life all the time. And I want to take another test this morning, a little different. It's one about your relationship with God. There are four tests that relate to that. And we find them in chapter 11. You know, we're all familiar with chapter 12. Now, I suspect the majority of you probably have Romans 12, 1 and 2 memorized. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God, you know, that is something that we all should want. Certainly every believer has a desire to experience the will of God in their life. And it tells us here that it's by testing. But what are those tests? Well, we find them in chapter 11. And beginning at verse 33, we have three children. The youngest one is Danny Ray. And, you know, isn't it amazing how small children can really mess up your understandings real quick? And when they ask questions, Danny Ray asked me this question. We were having devotions, and she said, Daddy, does God have bones? Okay, so I'm sitting there thinking, okay. Now, Danny, let me tell you. See, God is a spirit, so spirits don't have bones, but... And so she said, well, Daddy, isn't Jesus God? Okay, yeah, Jesus is God. Jesus has bones. He says, well, then, does God have bones? Who is this kid? But, you know, that brings something to light that every answer is ultimately defeated by the question, why? Because if you ask why in response to every question, you ultimately get to a philosophical abstraction of some sort, to which there doesn't seem to be any further question to ask. Here, let's look at this. We can find the answers to these questions. So in verse 33, it says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. Here we have a question. It's not a question, but it is a response to this. Don't try to explain God's will. just when you think you know what God's will is and you're confident about that, something else happens and you ask the question, well, what am I supposed to do? It says that it's impossible for us to understand God's ways, even after careful investigation and examination. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. They are unfathomable. Rich, can you pull up that slide for me? As I was thinking about this, I thought, well, how can we get an idea of what this depth is? And I was trying to think of, what is the deepest place on the face of the earth? And it's this place right here in the Mariana Trench, a part of the Pacific Ocean, right near Guam. You can see it there, about 200 miles from the Philippines. It is called the Challenger Deep. Now, the highest point of elevation on the face of the earth is Mount Everest. It's about 5 miles high. And there's been hundreds of people that have been to the top of Mount Everest. But this here, the Challenger Deep, it is the deepest point on the face of the earth in the ocean. It is, if you took the Mount Everest and dropped it into the Challenger Deep, the peak of Mount Everest, the very top of that, would be over 1.5 miles underwater. Now, only two people have ever gotten down to the bottom of the Challenger Deep. That was in 2012 when this incredible submersible vehicle was put down on a line down to the very bottom. And the plan was for these two men to stay down there for 6 hours. They were there for two, and they started springing leaks, so they had to bring them up. But, you know, when you think about that, that's amazing. That's 7 miles under the water, the deepest part of the ocean. But that's fathomable. And we think about, we have no reference point for understanding what the depth of God is. And so if you think about that right from the beginning, if I'm going to understand God's will, the depth of God is unfathomable. And it's it can't be measured. It is incomprehensible. It can't ultimately be understood. And we think about these three characteristics they're talking about, the three, I want to say, aspects of God. It says, oh, the depth of what? His riches, wisdom, and knowledge. As soon as we think about riches, we think about material aspects. But that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about God's mercy, His grace, His love. Those things cannot be fathomed. It's beyond our comprehension. They're unsearchable, we're told in Ephesians 3:8. I thought about this as... in reference, I was in my garage and some people came to up my driveway, and I could tell they were probably Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. And I was standing there talking to them, and right away I discovered they were Mormons. And they started giving me their little spiel and tried to hand me one of their watchtowers. I said, look, I believe that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. And they looked at me and says, that doesn't make any sense. How can someone be both the Father and the Son? I said, exactly. If He is God, if He is infinite, if He is incomprehensible and we're finite, there's got to be something about Him that we cannot fully explain. And this is the problem, is when we come to God's, the will of God, we try to put God in a box. We try to understand everything that's happening. How do you explain a couple who are celebrating their 60th anniversary, and that all changes in a heartbeat? There's so much more than that. How do you explain out in Togo, where we have a brand new hospital up north in the Muslim area? It's having this tremendous success. You can remove this slide, Rich. This tremendous success that they're having there, touching the lives of Muslims. And one of the biggest challenges in medical works around the world is staffing these places. And so we have a surgeon out there who is the only one career surgeon that's out there. And just dedicated last year, this time, he developed something called Lassa fever and died in the field at the age of 42 with 4 sons. How do you explain that? I suspect we could go around the room here and ask everybody about tragedies, events, things that happened in your life. You're going one direction and something stopped it all of a sudden. And you wonder, what does that have to do with God's will? A person's life cut off right in the height of their career. This was one of the things that Solomon faces in Ecclesiastes. Here's Ecclesiastes 7:15, and this is what he says. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Okay, explain that along the lines of the will of God. The difficulty is not knowing God's will, but trying to explain it. Don't try to explain God's will. Just do it. I love this passage in Hebrews 11:8. It talks about, you know, that faith hall of fame, but all these great men and women of faith. Speaking of Abraham, it says this: by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive. Remember, he was in that part of Iraq, and he was called to go to Palestine. He'd never been there. He was called up to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out. This is probably one of my favorite passages, phrases in the Bible. He went out not knowing where he was going. That could be my life verse. You know that? God doesn't give us all the directions along the way, but it's a step at a time. When you get to that place, when you get to second base, then he shows you where third base is. It's not like it's already mapped out in our minds. It's not like we only know what we're doing. This morning we looked at that passage in chapter 16 of Acts in the Sunday school. And Paul thought he knew where he was going, but God directed him in a very different way. That's what faith is all about. That taking steps of faith, trusting God, not knowing where we're going. We're just told to get started. So it's Peter, after Christ rose from the grave, he made this great, he pointed over, the Lord was telling him what to do, giving him a direction, and he pointed at John. He said, Lord, what about this man? And the Lord's response was, what is that to you? Follow me. And so taking part of God's will is taking our eyes off other people, trying to stop comparing ourselves to others, and just doing what God has for us. Take the next step. Don't try to explain God's will. Oh, there's a second step here. There's a second test. Don't try to give God's advice. Oh, you probably say, well, I would never do that. But we do that all the time. Don't try to give God advice. Let's look at this in verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Trying to give God advice. Okay, that's what you do in a counselor, right? You listen to a person's problems, you listen to their situation, and then you try to tell them what it is they're supposed to do. Now, oftentimes we just kind of do that in our prayers. In fact, much of our prayer lives are often surrounded by or centered around telling God what we want them to do. Don't try to give him advice. Don't tell him what to do. You know, we sing that song all the time, Have Your Own Way, Lord. That's difficult. It's easy to sing. It's hard to submit to that idea. When we were in Togo for 10 years serving as missionaries. We had all this education. We had this expertise. And now we were out there in a majority world country. And we were there to dispense information. Isn't that what missionaries do? We're giving information out. And so I was giving information out all the time and taking in very little information. Because we had I had a lot of different jobs. I was running the operating room. I was giving anesthesia. I was heading up the pharmacy. I was the station council chairman. I was responsible for the guards. And so when I wanted some information, I wanted it quick. And so I would ask a question, and I wanted a yes-no answer, as very short as possible, because I had all these tasks to do. I didn't want to hear what somebody had to eat the day before. You kind of get this wasn't Facebook kind of stuff, you know. So I wasn't asking questions. Then I went back when we came home from Togo and moved into another mission, another ministries. I went back to do field research for a dissertation. And I had to ask questions. because they had the information I needed. I didn't have the information. So I wasn't there to dispense information. I was there to gather it. And I was there for 4 months doing this. In the 4 months I was there, I learned more about Togo and the Togolese and the Africans than I did in 10 years as a missionary. Why is that? The information I learned in that 4 months was information I needed for the 10 years I'd been serving there. But this is so typical of what it means to serve in mission, is we have a tendency to talk and not listen. You can't hear when you're talking. We hear over and over again in the Psalms, wait on the Lord, be still and know that I am God. That we need to be willing to listen to what God is showing us, what he has to say, rather than talking and giving him advice. We know how we want things to work out for our children, for our careers, for conflict we may be involved in. But it's hard to say, have your own way, particularly when life isn't going the way you want it to. Don't give God advice. Listen to what he has to say to you. There's a third test. Don't try to buy God off. Well, that sounds kind of wrong. I would never do that. I would never try to buy God off. But perhaps that is something that we're involved in. Don't bargain with him. In many parts of the world, that bargaining or the barter system is the way you do business. And it's really a zero-sum game. You know what I mean by a zero-sum game? There's winners, there's losers. It's not a win-win situation, usually. You're trying to get the best price, and the vendor's trying to get the best price. And there's really an art to that thing. When we were living cross-culturally, I lost that. I was on the zero side of that a lot of times. And the vendors would be laughing after while I was walking away. But one of the things I learned is you get what you think is the best price, and then you turn around and you walk away. You don't close the deal. Because if they can do better, they'll call you back. Or you can come back and they'll say, you know, it's a bargaining system. I tried that. We were en route to the Philippines and we had a pit stop in Hawaii. And we were there for a day or two visiting some missionaries. And I went to a local shop and they were selling t-shirts. I said, well, I'll get one of these souvenir t-shirts. So I asked them, what's the price? There was a price on there. And so I went to the vendor and I said, hey, I'll pay this for it. She said to me, this is America. The price is on the shirt. Okay, we're not bartering here. But we come to God a lot of times and we do that same thing. That we approach him as though it's a zero-sum game, that we're going to win. There's something in this for us. Rather than looking for his glory and his will, hey, this is what I want. But it won't work because God will not be indebted to you. You know, those televangelists, those seed time harvest guys, you know how that goes? Where they say, look it, if you just send in $50 to this ministry. I'm not talking about myself, okay? I'm talking about somebody else, okay? Send in $50 to this ministry. I want to tell you that God will he will multiply that gift for you. You send in $50, we'll pray over it, and in a short period of time, you will see that investment multiplied over and over again. I could probably do this, you know? You know, when I hear those guys, I say, tell you what, if that works, why don't you send me the $50, and then you'll get the benefit out of that. You know, this is not a seed time harvest type of thing. You can't bargain with God. That's exactly what these televangelists are doing. They're trying to bargain with us. He won't be indebted to you. You know, there's this parable of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. And he comes and he says, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he quotes to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then he tells him, I've done all those things. He says, well, you're still missing one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And this young, rich ruler walked away, sad, because he had great wealth. And then the Lord turned to his disciples and he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And he said, the disciples were perplexed. And so then Peter says, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And the Lord told him, anyone who leaves father and mother or home will receive a hundredfold in heaven from what they have here. But this is not a time to barter. It's not a time to try to buy God off. Lord, I'll do this. If you'll just simply... How are we doing? We've got a fourth test here. It says, from him... Let me see. I think this fourth test is probably the hardest one of all. In verse 36, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Don't try to take God's glory. Are you like me? I suspect you are. I like to be recognized for things that I do, accomplishments I've made, attitudes that are right. We often won't be recognized for those things. Is that wrong? If we're seeking God's glory, it is. If we're seeking honor for ourselves, and no matter what it is we're doing, if it be playing an instrument in the band, if it be preaching, if it be serving in Ukraine, if it be the job that I have at work, if it be the accomplishments that I've made, we're often looking for a trophy. This was the problem with Lucifer. I'd like to suggest that the root of all sin is pride. If you look at Isaiah chapter 14, this was Satan's problem. That we want to be exalted, that we want to be recognized, that we want to have... There isn't a thing that we have that hasn't been given to us. You know, I'm not a very good basketball player. Who's the guy that plays for Cleveland?
LeBron James.
LeBron James. He's a pretty good basketball player. Do you know something? He's only a good basketball player because God gave him that skill. It doesn't matter how good-looking you are. The only reason you're good-looking is because God gave you those looks. You had no decision in that. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how much education you have, what position you might have, because it could have changed. It could have been all different. You may have not had that opportunity, but God put you there. And he gave you those abilities and all that opportunity to bring glory to him. That is why we exist. Everybody in the face of this earth is for his glory. Jesus said to his disciples, then they asked him to increase their faith. That was based upon the Lord telling them, as disciples, if a brother comes to you and asks you for a forgiveness, forgive him. And if he comes to you seven times in a day and asks you to forgive him seven times. Are you serious? This person's an idiot. I mean, I don't want anything to do with this person anymore. I'll give him twice maybe, three max, seven. And of course, seven is just the perfect number so you just can keep forgiving this person. And the next thing they said was, Lord, increase our faith. Because we can't do that. I can't do that. And you probably couldn't either. But that's what he's giving us, the example of what is required. And then he says, which one of you who has a servant who comes in after a day in the field tells him to go and eat and get refreshed? No, you tell him to clean up, come and serve you, and after you're done, then you can go and feed yourself and see your family. And he says, that is who you are. When You've done all that was required. You are unworthy servants and have only done what was your duty. That's what discipleship is. That is, giving God the glory and not taking this for myself. And that doesn't mean you can't receive a trophy. That doesn't mean you can't receive compliments or receive honor. But you bear that as a child of God. You bear that recognizing that everything I have, my wealth, my health, my position, whether it be beauty, brawn, or brains, whatever that is, it's come from God. Don't try to take God's glory. The fascinating thing about this is that He is going to share His glory. Do you realize that? That all of God's glory belongs to us. We're told that both positionally, physically, morally, that we are going to be glorified with God. We're going to be just like Him. That is, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Both physically, no more sick, no more sickness, no more ill health, no more death, no more sorrow. No more selfishness. No more conflict. And He's going to give us the glory. You know, it tells us in Peter that the angels desire to look into salvation because it's a mystery to them. Because Jesus did not provide provision. The Father did not provide provision for the angels. They were consigned to judgment. But for us, we do. And they're amazed that God will become a man and allow, as a man, for Himself to be persecuted and killed in order to provide salvation and redemption for us. We're going to bask in that glory someday. And we're going to do that now through praise, thankfulness, and awe. It is a great tragedy when people aren't satisfied with what God has done for them. So how are you doing? Are you trying to explain God's will? Just do it. Are you trying to give God advice? Listen to what He has to tell you. And just take those steps of faith, and He'll continue to show you where He wants you to be. The best place there is to be in life is in God's will. Don't try to buy God off. It's not a barter system. That He will bless you with what He has to give you. He won't be indebted to you. And don't take God's glory. Give Him the glory for everything that you have and have done. And He's going to share that glory with you. This is a test of our relationship with God. And as we walk with Him, live in His presence, we can experience the joy, the peace, and the hope that He's given to each one of us. This is essential, not only for life, but for mission as well. And this is where we've got to start. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of knowing You. I pray You just, dear God, use us in our lives, Lord, to bring us closer to You so we can understand who You are, who we are, and what it is You have for us in Your presence. And we pray these things together in Christ's name. Amen.